Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight, and we are going to sing some songs. We're going to worship God for a while, and after that, we will study the Word, just as we always do on Wednesday nights. What a wonderful thing. Before we get started on that, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Holy Ghost would be here tonight upon each and every one of us. We ask that Thy Spirit would flow, that our hearts would be open to receive what Thou hast for us tonight. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst lead, guide, and direct everything that we do. And we pray this in Jesus' name through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right, well, if you can find your chorus book, I think we'll start with number 15, The Windows of Heaven Are Open. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave Him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Jesus is the only one who can make everything right. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 68? He's the Lord of Glory. Lord of Glory, He is the great I Am, the Alpha and the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is He, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of Glory. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is He, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of Glory. He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and of peace is He, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. He's the Lord of glory, He is the great I Am, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful, the Prince of Peace is He, the everlasting Father throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. Jesus. We know that Jesus is that great I Am. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 70, If You Believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, just the same today. All you've got to do is trust and pray, believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray, believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray, believe. You must believe. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. There are so many wonderful things, so many blessings the Lord has for us. If He would just believe with all our hearts. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 85, Give Me Oil in My Lamp. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing. Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Praise the Lord. That oil of the Holy Ghost so much. We don't want to burn out. We need to keep going. We need that fire. We need that oil. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 91, Without Him? For without Him, we truly would be helpless. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Why don't we sing number 131, What a Day That Will Be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, a glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I
saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Day that will be. Why don't we sing number 48, They That Wait Upon the Lord? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as
where we get our strength from the Lord. We just have to keep waiting until He gives it to us, and He will, as long as we never give up. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and then after that we'll sing one more, and after that we'll let Shirley get started in the Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy sustaining power. We thank Thee for Thy many blessings. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for Thy kingdom. We ask, oh God, that thou bless the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. Pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right. We're going to sing number 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory. In his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise the Lord.
Nothing that compares to being in the presence of the Lord. You get in his presence, everything else just fades away. All those troubles in the world, you're not thinking about those anymore because you're in the presence of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Well, we will turn it over to Shirley now and see what she has for us tonight. Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is here, and I'm so glad. It's good to see everybody here tonight, and glad for everybody online. I'm so thankful the Lord's been here. I just am so grateful that we can get into his presence and find that place with the Lord. What a difference that makes. You know, just we sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, and I guess we sing that rather often, but I love that song. It just there's a secret there, you know, that's how the world fades out, and that's how we get close to the Lord, and that's how things become insignificant. Our focus becomes right when we get our eyes on the Lord and get in that heavenly place with him. I'll tell you what, that makes such a difference in our life. It really changes things. It really puts a focus where it needs to be, and we can get to that place with the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we begin here tonight and ask God to take charge and to help us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can join here again tonight, Lord. And God, we've got your word, Lord, and all of it is given by the inspiration of God, Lord. And it's, oh God, for our admonition, Lord, for our encouragement, Lord, for our strengthening, Lord. Oh God, that we might learn, oh God, from it and not be ignorant, oh Lord, and oh God, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray that you talk to us here tonight and that you'd use this, God, and to keep us, oh Lord, in that place where we're close to you, Lord. Oh, God, where we could feel your presence, Lord, where we could get into that place with you, Lord, and know, God, that you are with us beyond a shadow of a doubt, Lord. And thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather yet here tonight, Lord, that we have these opportunities, Lord, before the day grows darker, Lord, for, oh, God, the darkness is all around us, God, and we see signs of thy coming, oh, Lord, on every front, Lord, God, but you are with your people, Lord, and I pray that you talk to our hearts tonight and strengthen us, Lord, from that might from above. Oh, God, let that heavenly manna feed our souls, Lord God. And, oh, God, give us ears to hear and minds to perceive. Oh, God, that, oh, Lord, we might see properly, God, and digest your word as it is written, God. Oh, God, be here, Lord. I could do nothing without you, Lord. Need you here in this place, God. And I just pray, oh, God, that you'd be with your word and talk to our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. So our God is good. He's very faithful, that promise. And you know, he knows how to get us home. Amen. Praise God. We're going to go to Isaiah, the 49th chapter tonight. But we're going to be considering two different nations in our study tonight. I'm not planning on doing the whole chapter. As it is, but Lord willing, we will study about the Ammonites, and then we will talk about the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, the Lord willing here. There was quite a bit of detail, and so that's what I'm planning as I speak here tonight. If the Lord will help me, that is for sure. Amen. Praise God. Our God is good. But as we began here, as I said, we're going to be talking about the Ammonites, and they all came from Ammon, and the 48th chapter of Jeremiah considered the other aspect of the other brother there that was born of Lot, and we're going to go to Genesis, the 19th chapter again. We went here couple weeks ago, but we're going to go here because this is the beginning of the Ammonites as well as it was the beginning of the Moabites. So if you'll turn there, please, Genesis, the 19th chapter, and we'll just look here. We know the story really pretty well. As it was, God had already done his work there. The plains of Sodom and Gomorrah had been overthrown, and we know that God had to take Lot out before he could destroy those cities. And I find that so reassuring because it just shows us the character of God. God had great regard for Lot. And, you know, you can see when you study Lot's character in the scripture, he wasn't a perfect man. And I dare say we're not either. But God had great concerns for Lot, and he cared about him. And he would not destroy those cities of the plain until Lot was taken out. And God made great provisions to get Lot out of there. And I just find that so reassuring because here we are again at the end of the world and we see God's forthcoming judgment. And we don't know the time nor the hour of his coming, but we see the signs all around us. And if there was ever a time when it's become like Sodom and Gomorrah, it's that right now. I know, Sam just finished another newsletter, and again, well, I'll have to go into details that aren't so pleasant to read, but again, that same-sex marriage thing has spread its wings even the more, and here it is. This affects Wisconsin this time. It's not good. It's not good what has happened, and you know, I've told you stories of, you know, things that I've seen that were just so, oh, disgusting, and you know, the memorial service that I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and you know, I had to attend that, and found out that the granddaughter of my sister-in-law, Jeanette, was a lesbian. And then another niece, my goodness, that was so hard to bear, was now looking like a man, you know. I just couldn't believe it. It was extremely hard to see. But it's in front of us right now. It's you know, right before us, even at the door. I know at the Whole Foods store, you know, there's a person that I'm not sure, I haven't been there so much lately, but, you know, when Brother Tim and I would go there, we would just avoid this checkout lane because here is this person. It just felt so strange. You could tell, you know, I think it was a male trying to be a woman in this case, and it was just too hard to bear, you know. You just shudder to think of it, and you know, sometimes there's just no words. You know, it's not good, because if you go to Romans, the first chapter, you find out that God gives those people over. And you know, we're living in a time where you know, it's not very popular to say these things. We don't know. They're coming down on people who won't marry people who are the same sex these days. It's happening right now. It's at the very door. But yet, let God's word be true and every man a liar. And I couldn't help but notice, I went to Romans, the first chapter, fairly recently, and I just couldn't help but notice how God gave those kind of people over, how it's God's work, you know. I see that in the first chapter of Romans. Just glancing there for a moment here. If you look at verse 24, it says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, just to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And it talks about how they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipness of the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And then verse 26, again, it repeats it. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." There it is. It's very plain, you know. People say, "Well, Jesus never spoke out of it." Oh, I dare to disagree. Oh, you know, he established what marriage should be and what it was in the beginning, and he made it very clear. It was between a man and a woman, and that was his will, and that was his way, and that is his order. But then it goes forward in this first chapter of Romans to say, "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet," or in other words, appropriate. And then it says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." I wonder why not. Because they're defying him, they're in strict disobedience to the mind of God. You know, it's in complete rebellion to the mind of God, to his will and to his ways. So, of course, they could not retain God in their knowledge. And then it says, "God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." And I know none of us want to be given over by Almighty God. We have a very precious ability to discern between what is right and wrong. It's very precious. But yet I see it's becoming something that more and more people no longer have that ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. It's all over the place. You know, not only with the homosexual thing, but in other circumstances of people's living, it seems like, really, that they don't know what's right and what's wrong anymore. And it's hard sometimes when you're talking to somebody to even know where to begin, because they're so given over. But you see that God did that because they did not retain God in their knowledge. They rebelled against God. I mean, that's nasty to say, "God, I don't like the way you made me, so I'm going to do what I think should be done." That's complete rebellion against God. And I'll tell you what, God is not mocked. "Oh, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." And, And God is going to judge. He's going to judge. You know, it ends this chapter, and it lists those tremendous wicked things that people will not make it into heaven if they have those characteristics, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. Implacable means impossible to please or pacify. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. That's how God sees it. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. They want everybody to be on their same wavelength, to think the same way as they do, to behave like they do. And if they're coming down with that kind of pressure, you know, they're starting to rise up and oppose those that want to hold up the standards of God. And that's where we are right now. But God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He sure did. And that final day of his judgment is coming. That is going to be the end of it all, when God rises to judge this world in righteousness. Oh, believe me, it's going to be so wonderful to be right in his sight. I mean, wow, it's going to be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. All at once, people are going to see that other side of God. It's going to be too late to make amends and to get right. Oh, but thank God we have an opportunity right now to get right with God. So praise the Lord. In the 19th chapter of Genesis, we know that Lot had left. He had been taken out. And there he was with his two daughters who were also with him. His wife had looked back, as we know, become a pillar of salt. And, you know, here they are, they're in a cave. And they're afraid that there's no man in the earth and there's not going to be any seed after their father. So they decide, the two daughters, the oldest and the younger one, that they're going to both lie with their father, make him drunk first, and then lie with him and then see if they wouldn't conceive. And so it happened. The oldest one first. Verse 37 says, "And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day." So we studied the last 2 weeks about the Moabites. And then the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. And so here it was. This is the origin of this nation, of these two nations here. This happened about the year 2000 BC, if we can perceive that correctly. And, of course, you know, God had respect unto Lot. And when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and getting ready to go into Canaan land, God told them not to disturb the Moabites and the Ammonites because he had made provisions with Lot that his seed would be preserved. And so in the second chapter, Deuteronomy tells us, "And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for possession." And of course, the same was true with the Moabites, that because they were the children of Lot, and it had been given to Lot for a possession, then therefore they were not to disturb them or meddle with them, distress them in any way. So that was what God told them at that point. And it was pretty much honored, but there was a problem because obviously the Ammonites and the Moabites were as nice as they should have been as the children of Israel were in the desert, and instead of giving them provision as they should have, or helping them or even selling them provision, they refused to do that. So it tells us in Deuteronomy, the 23rd chapter, the 3rd verse, God said, "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee." So anyway, that is the word of the Lord here, as we know it. So just using that as a background. Now just traveling over here a little bit, I must say they were very close to the children of Israel, and there were skirmishes. So there were just times when the Israelites were allowed to overcome them, the Moabite people, and also the Ammonite people. And then there were times that they would rise up, and it would go back and forth to some extent, just kind of depending upon maybe how Israel's condition was in the heart of God, how if they were obedient or if they were disobedient, if, you know, a lot depended upon that. According to the will of God, you know, he gives his people favor if they're walking rightly and walking in the ways of God. But if they're walking in rebellion and sin, God might use the enemies to chastise them. And again, that happens frequently in the Old Testament. God would use the enemies to rise up so that Israel would hopefully get right with the Lord. We see that pattern in the book of Judges again and again. You know, at that point, Moses was dead, and of course Joshua was dead, and then they didn't have a strong leader for many years, except that God would raise up judges to lead them. But it took them crying out to the Lord before he'd raise up a judge. They'd come under some kind of bondage, the Moabites or the Ammonites or the Philistines, or one of them would rise up and take over and conquer them. And then finally, after maybe 20 or 40 years, oh, they'd realize, hey, this isn't so good. And there's a merciful God. Maybe if we'd cry out to him, maybe he'd show us mercy. And God did. When they would cry out with all their heart and repent of their wayward ways, God would have mercy on them. So then he'd raise up a judge to help them, to lead them out of that particular bondage. And then again, we see that pattern again, you know, again and again, even with the kings, it would happen, because most of the kings of Judah were not so good either. There was just a handful that really served the Lord, and the kings of Israel, after the kingdom was split, were all rebellious. So God would use those enemies to come in and overwhelm them, to take them over. But anyway, just as we begin here in Jeremiah, let's see. We did establish that the land was given to the children of Lot, the land of the Moabites, and of course, if we look at the map here, we dealt with the Moabites. Here we are, and here's one of their boundaries here. It's the river Arnon, and that divided them, because going northward from the river Arnon to Jabbok, we have the land of the Ammonites. And here you see the Dead Sea right here, and here's the Jordan River. It's to the east of the Jordan River, of course. And this is the land. This is the land of the Moabites, and we studied them last week and the week before, and now we're going to be talking about the children of Ammon there. And so that's where they were. And if we look at Jeremiah 49, you'll get a glimpse of how these people were. Verse 1 says, "Concerning the Ammonites, thus saith the Lord, hath Israel no sons? Hath he no heir? Why then doth their king inherit Gad, and his people dwell in his cities?" It was back and forth. Gad was one of the tribes, over here, and you know, they were close to Ammon, and it would go back and forth, and there were times that the Ammonites were in that territory, and so why was it? God is asking here, why is it that the Ammonites are dwelling in his cities? Is it because there's no king in Israel? It's being asked. And then verse 2 says, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will cause an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah of the Ammonites, and it shall be a desolate heap, and her daughters shall be burned with fire, and then shall Israel be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. So here it's telling us that God's going to send judgment here. And he's talking about causing an alarm of war to be heard in Rabbah, which was the main city. The word Rabbah also means great, and it was their chief city and also the capital at times. So here God is warning them that this great city was going to become a desolate heap. In other words, if it's desolate, it's barren, it's unfruitful, it's deserted, you know, it's lifeless. And then it says how her daughters shall be burned with fire, and Israel shall be heir unto them that were his heirs, saith the Lord. So the Lord is going to reverse that which was going on. It seems that the Ammonites were edging over closer to Israel. And then God's going to reverse it. He's going to make things appropriate for his cause and his ways. Amos, the first chapter, has a few verses also that pertain. I'm just going to read them. If you want to look at Amos, the first chapter here, it says in verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. Oh, that sounds horrible, doesn't it? And it says, I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, the capital city, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. So here in the book of Amos also, it was being declared, God wasn't going to turn away their punishment. There are certain things that God cannot bear. And here it was, they had actually ripped up the wombs of women with children from the land of Gilead, and just so that they would enlarge their border, whatever all they were thinking. And whatever else here, he just names that right here. Other words, there were other transgressions too, and God was not going to overlook them. He was going to kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it was going to devour the palaces. There was going to be with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind, the king going into captivity. So that is what is declared in Amos. So then it goes on here in Jeremiah 49. It says, howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah. Gird you with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the hedges. For the king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together. So here it's telling Heshbon, which actually was a Moab city, and it was known, as I believe I said last week, that it was known for excellent springs. Of course, water is so important as a source of life, and yet it was spoiled. And it mentions Ai being spoiled. I'm not sure if the Ai reference, I only know of one reference at the moment, and that was the city that Joshua led the children of Israel into when they went into Canaan land after they crossed Jordan. First, they were sitting in the camp, and the people of Ai actually defeated them. And that sin had to be dealt with. I mean, you know, God looks at sin in a very negative way. You know, we're not going to stand before God with sin in our life. That's why we have to come to the cross, so to speak. We have to come to Jesus and repent and have him turn our lives around, you know, and surrender to his will. We have to give it to him. We have to lay it down and turn from that wicked way. Otherwise, the Lord's going to see sin. When we stand before him, he's going to see that sin. But praise the Lord, we can come to God in repentance and truly repent, knowing that he's faithful. He's just. He can take that sin from our lives and change us. And as I've said so many times, we can go down into the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. So those sins are no longer retained in any way, form, shape, or manner. They're gone. They're buried. They're taken away. Oh, praise the Lord. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Praise the Lord. That's the graciousness of the Lord. That's his goodness. Oh, it is so beautiful. But anyway, here it was. There was going to be a spoiling. And Ai, of course, after the sin was taken care of there, then the Israelites were able to go in and defeat that city. And it was soundly defeated and taken over so that it was laid out. There was a heap. There was nothing left. It was spoiled. It was completely ruined. So here we go. It says, "Howl, O Heshbon, for Ai is spoiled. Cry, ye daughters of Rabbah. Gird you with sackcloth, lament, and run to and fro by the hedges. For the king shall go into captivity, and his priests and his princes together." Verse 4 says, "Wherefore gloriest thou in the valleys, thy flowing valley, O backsliding daughter, that trusteth in her treasures, saying, Who shall come unto me?" And here is a problem, isn't it? So often, people trust in their own power, ability, strength, wealth, all of that. Obviously, these people, these Ammonites, had some strength. And you know, they were known to have some strength. And here they are boasting. They're trusting in their own treasures. And they're saying, it's just like a boast. "Who shall come unto me?" They just thought no one could defeat them, obviously. But, you know, there's a God who certainly knows how to bring things down. There's a God who knows how to avenge. And we don't have to do it ourselves. It's God who takes over, who changes lives and brings people to that place. Either he's going to bring them to repentance, or one day it's going to be too late, either on earth or as they stand before him. But it's so important to lay our treasures in heaven, isn't it? I think of Matthew, the 6th chapter, when Jesus said, he said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Praise the Lord, we're going to a place, oh, so much better than this world. You know, here we might have worries at times. Sometimes we might wonder, and we try to make things a little safer, perhaps, by maybe installing a security system or putting a deadbolt on or taking precautions. But our treasures are not to be here on earth, are they? Our treasures need to be in heaven. You know, we can't take anything with us anyway. It's all going to be left behind, even if we do have some goods here on earth. But praise the Lord, there are things that we can do for the kingdom of God's sake. And that's how we lay up treasures in heaven, by doing the things that matter, by helping someone else, by being kind, by leading somebody to the Lord. All of those things will bring us treasures in heaven. So praise the Lord. And it tells us, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our heart's either going to be down here on earth, or is it going to be in heaven? You know, some people probably do want to stay here forever. But praise the Lord, we've got to have a goal beyond that. Our heart needs to be in heaven, that place where the rust and the moths do not corrupt and the thieves do not break through and steal. Praise the Lord, that's where our treasure needs to be. And that's what we need to be doing. We may need to be laying up treasures for that place, that heavenly place. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That place in God. And I think too, and I've been thinking of this parable that Jesus told in the 12th chapter of Luke for a while, that story he told about that rich man that obviously was a farmer, and his ground had yielded much goods, and his barns were all full of the goods that he had been able to bring forth, and he just thought in himself, oh, well, what shall I do? I have no more room to bestow my fruits. They're so full. And so I just think I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater ones, bigger ones, and then I'll have plenty of room to bestow all my fruits and my goods, he said. And then he said, I'm going to say to my soul, oh, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. How many people think that way? They just think they've got it made. And again, that's just, you know, living for the moment, living here on earth and disregarding what they had and not thinking about it and not preparing for it. How many people prepare for the things that matter the most? I don't think too many. But God said unto that man, he said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And it tells us, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Oh, that is all that is going to matter when we stand before God. How rich are we toward God? What have we done for God, for the kingdom of God's sake? Because a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. You know, we'd be better off to be as poor can be, rather than to be filthy rich and not to be rich toward God. You know, be in poverty. It's better to live this life like that. You think of the story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. And again, there you see that example that Lazarus didn't have anything. He just was laid as a beggar in front of that, you know, that rich man's home day by day. But just hoping for crumbs that fell from the master's table, you know. But that rich man wasn't so well off, was he, in eternity? He wasn't well off at all. All at once he realized he could have done better. He could have lived a different kind of life. And all at once he realized he was in hell. He was in hell. And it was too late to make amends. It was too late to do anything else. But that Lazarus was taken care of, wasn't he? He was in Abraham's bosom. Praise the Lord, because he had feared the Lord, and that is what mattered. He had feared the Lord. Amen. And so it's going to be when we stand before God, we want to be rich towards God. But these Ammonites, obviously, they trusted in their own treasures, saying, who shall come unto me? They had that proud thing in their heart, too. They just didn't think anybody could bring them down. But there's a God who's almighty. And if he wills to bring somebody down, he'll bring them down. That's the bottom of the story. That's exactly how it is. And God said, behold, I will bring a fear upon thee, saith the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and ye shall be driven out, every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. Oh my. So there was going to be no rescue. They were going to all be driven out, every man right forth, because God was going to bring a fear upon them. You know, it's such a contrast, the Christian with the unrighteous. We know that if you're a Christian, you don't have that same, we have to have a respect and fear towards God, but we don't live in fear. We don't live in that bondage, because there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out all fear, because fear hath torment. And it tells us, he that feareth is not made perfect in love, there in 1 John, the 4th chapter, we're told that. And, you know, Isaiah 41 also tells us that if we're God's children, we don't have to fear. It says in Isaiah 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I mean, all things are covered. If we're in the Lord, he covers all aspects of our life. He knows how to strengthen us when we're weak. And how could we do anything without him anyway? We really can't. And he says, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I know there's moments when you just feel like you could faint. But praise the Lord, he can give us strength and hold us up and help us to stand and lead us by the way and help us to do things we think we can't do in ourselves. We know we can't do in ourselves. But there's a God in heaven who is with us and will be with us until the end of the world. Praise the Lord. Those are his promises. He said, be not dismayed. But oh my, going to be the opposite for those that oppose God. It says in verse 11, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. God's going to bring them down. We might have opposition, we might have enemies, but God is going to take care of it all. We can put it in God's hands and let him do it. Praise the Lord, we can let him do it. It says, thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Praise the Lord. It says, fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Praise the Lord, that's our God. That's our God. That's how he feels about his people, the children of Israel. And now it's spiritual Israel that we're speaking of. We are as apple of his eye, and God cares. But it's such a contrast to those that oppose God. If you look at Proverbs, the 1st chapter, you see how God is going to judge them that don't walk in God's ways, that rebel against his counsel and disregard it. It says in verse 23 in Proverbs 1, turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. I love that verse. Because if people will only repent, if they'll only turn at his reproof, the Lord, God Almighty, will put his spirit, that same spirit that was in Jesus, in our hearts and life. He'll fill us with the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost is given us to lead and guide us into all truth, and so that we'll know the words of the Lord, and so that we can hear his voice speaking to our soul. So we can be warned, and we could be aware of what's going on, and we can hear that voice of the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. But there's a people that don't obey, that don't submit, that don't turn at his reproof. It says in verse 24, because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. But God is going to laugh at their calamity when it's too late to change all at once. Everything is reversed. It's turned around. And God did that to his enemies time and time again. It says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When it's suddenly too late, that fear suddenly comes upon them. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. In other words, they didn't turn at the words of the Lord. They didn't respect God to do so. They hated knowledge. They didn't want to be told. Have you ever ran across somebody who said, just don't tell me that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. It makes me nervous. You know, I'm getting all jittery now. Please, just don't tell me. Or maybe, you know, just let it go in one ear and out. But, you know, they don't want to be told. They hate knowledge. And the knowledge I'm talking about is the word of the Lord. But that time comes when they're going to call upon God and he's not going to answer. And try to seek him early, but they're not going to find him because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Oh, you can't rebel against God and get by. It's not going to work. And how many people are trying, but it's not going to work. It says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But there's a promise here at the very end of this chapter. Verse 33 says, but whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Praise the Lord. He can keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him. That perfect peace that passes all understanding, that peace that only comes from God. Jesus said that peace I shall give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He knows how to give us peace, to calm the greatest of storms. No matter what we're going through in life, the Lord knows how to take us through. And we've got to have that settled in our heart. We've got to believe that. Those are his promises that he gives to his children. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So here it was, these people, the children of Ammon, are told that God is going to bring a fear upon them here in Jeremiah 49, saith the Lord, the Lord God of hosts, from all those that be about thee, and he shall be driven out every man right forth, and none shall gather up him that wandereth. So there be no rescuing in this case. But then there's a promise at the conclusion of this. It says, and afterward I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, saith the Lord. So they were going to be brought back. And that's wonderful. It was true also for the children of Judea. Those still children that had, you know, even though they were carried away into Babylon, God had promised after 70 years there would be a return, that they would come back. He would bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon, and that means that they would be brought back. And here is that promise for Ammon. Now, the rest of the chapter that I'm going to consider tonight deals with Edom. And we're going to just look at this now concerning Edom. And first of all, it's just important to know that they were the descendants of Esau. They had settled south of Palestine, and that land was called the land or the mountain of Seir, or Seir. And you can see them somewhat right here, past the brook Zerah here. Here's Edom, and I kind of cut off on this map, so I don't believe we're seeing it in its entirety. But here is where it is on this map. And that's where they dwelt, and they lived in a very wild, rugged landscape there. It was mountainous or hilly terrain, almost inaccessible, accessible to most people anyway. But the side slopes were covered with rich soil, and so therefore you could probably grow a bit on the side slopes of a hill or of the mountains, even though that's not very easy to do. And these slopes were covered with trees and shrubs and flowers, so things did grow. At least thank God for that. But we're going to go to the beginning. As I said, they were the children of Esau, and I think it would be good to go to Genesis 25. And just looking at some scripture here, it tells us in verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, that would be Rebekah, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And verse 22, now this is where it connects with tonight here, it says, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and God graciously answered her. And this is what God said in verse 23. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So it tells us when her days came that she was to be delivered, they were fulfilled. Behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau, and the word Esau means red, and then, therefore Edom means red, and we get that connotation, red from Edom, the Edomites, and also from Esau, and so here it was. Esau was the firstborn, but after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, or actually meaning supplanter. And Isaac was 80 years when she bare them. So here it tells us, yes, they were born, but Jacob follows right after Esau, and he's holding on to Esau's heel, which is very symbolic at this point. And there was a problem with Esau. And we know the boys grew. It doesn't tell us a whole lot of details. It tells us in verse 27, Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint, very hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, which again means red. And notice this pottage is actually red lentils, is what this soup was that Jacob had. And it most likely smelled really good. But besides that, even if it didn't, Jacob, or Esau rather, was famished. He was really, really hungry. And Jacob, being the cunning person that he was, says in verse 31, sell me this day thy birthright. I guess it was in Jacob's heart all along how he was going to get that birthright. He wanted that birthright. He wanted it more than anything else, I dare say. And Esau said in verse 32, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob says, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And I'll tell you what, it's not so good to despise your birthright. It's a horrible thing. The Lord has given us a birthright too. We're heirs of Jesus Christ. We're his seed. We're born again of the water and the Spirit. We're the seed of Jesus Christ. And he's given us a birthright. But it's certainly to be loved. We've got to hang on to it. We've got to cherish it. It's going to be dear to us. Because just as Esau sold his birthright, we're just a bowl of lentils. People often do the same foolish thing and sell the birthright that the Lord gives us for little of nothing. Because to what advantage would it be if we would gain the whole world and lose our own soul? For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? But a lot of times people don't grasp the spiritual significance, the spiritual value of the gift of the Holy Ghost, and how Jesus Christ purchased our salvation to make us his own sons and daughters, heirs of the kingdom of God. You know, what a precious gift we've been given. You know, Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the spirit of life. And it wasn't just the spirit of life. We all, if we live long enough before the Lord comes, we'll give up the ghost too. That spirit will leave our body. But in Jesus was abundant life. And life, there's no life like it. Life abundantly. And he gave it up that we might receive his ghost, his spirit, that it might come back. You know, he had to leave. He had to leave this world, but he was not going to leave them comfortless, was he? He was going to come unto them, and he was going to breathe on them so that we could be recipients of the gift of the Holy Ghost. What a precious gift that is, that the Lord has given us that gift. But Esau despised it, and then we know he also lost out on the blessing. And that's what follows. If we despise our spiritual birthright, we're not going to receive the blessing, are we? And we're going to end up on the side of the goats as we stand before the Lord if we despise what the Lord has done for us and what he has given us. Oh, it is that pearl of great price. You know, it's worth selling everything in order to gain eternal life. You know, no matter what we have to do for the Lord, for the cause of the kingdom of God, it means giving our life or standing up and being mocked and ridiculed and persecuted. It's going to be worth it when we see Jesus. It's going to be worth it when we hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my Lord." It's going to be so worth it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. But that's the origins of the Edomites here as we go into Jeremiah 49 now. See if we can finish this portion of scripture. And here it says, "Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished?" I just want to say that Teman actually was a grandson of Esau, and it became one of the tribes of Esau, and they became known for their wisdom and their courage. So this is the reference here in this seventh verse. "Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished?" What happened here? Anyway, you know, they were known for their courage and for their wisdom. And this Teman had been a stronghold of the Edomians there. And it suddenly was to become desolate. It was in the southern portion. Let me explain that Edomia is actually to the south here. And eventually the Edomites are going to be mixed and become known as Edomians. And hopefully I'll have time to explain that just a little bit more. But here, they had been at great advantage at one point, as chief stronghold there in that southern portion, and yet It was banished, that wisdom, that counsel. It says in verse 8, flee, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. God's going to visit us one way or the other. You know, he knocks at the heart's door. He knocks. It's a type of visitation when the Lord calls on your heart's door and says, let me in, let me in. Serve me. Make changes. Amend your ways. Repent. That's the Lord calling. That's in mercy. But if it's not heeded, he's going to come in a day of vengeance. And then it will be too late to make amends. But so it was going to be that time that I will visit him. It says in verse 9, if grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. Often a thief would come in just to take what they needed out of necessity. Or, you know, if they're going to take grapes, just take what they need. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places. And he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, his neighbors, and he is not. Leave thy fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. He's going to preserve the widows and the orphans, in other words. But he was going to uncover their secret places. Oh, they dwelt in the clefts of the rocks. They had high places. They had to in order to survive. It was a rugged territory that they lived in. And they had secret places, but they were not going to be able to hide themselves, it says here. It says in verse 12, for thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. Oh, when the Lord gets ready to empty that cup of his wrath, when it's full to the brim, that time comes, and it's going to come upon this old world when the Lord's going to pour it out. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing's going to stop that cup from being cast out. God's going to do it when it is time. That is for sure. It says in verse 13, for I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual waste. The Lord was going to bring Bozrah down. It was an ancestry home of one of the descendants of Esau. And it was in a time before Israel had kings. Was known for its shepherds and for its woolen garments. The 63rd chapter of Isaiah talks about it. And at times, Bozrah served as a capital city. It was a major city. There at the end of the southern end of the Dead Sea, in a little bit to the east. The Lord was going to make it a desolation, a waste, a curse. In all the cities there shall be perpetual waste, it tells us here. It says in verse 14, I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her, rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen, and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee in the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as an eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. See, they had to, in order to survive, they had to live high. But here the Lord says, I'm going to bring you down, you that dwell in the clefts of the rock. He says, also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighboring cities thereof, saith the Lord. No man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is the chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me, and who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? I'll tell you what, who stops God? Absolutely nobody. You know, when it's time, it's time. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. That day is going to come, and none will stop him. And so it was when God was ready to pour out his judgment upon the nations. No one was going to stop him. No one was going to stand before him. There was going to be none that would prevail against Almighty God. And then it says in verse 20, therefore hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom and his purposes, that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry. The noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. In other words, there's a great lamentation. There's a great cry going out. It's such a strong cry that it's like it's moving the whole earth at the noise of their fall. It says, behold, he shall come up and fly as an eagle and spread his wings over Bozra. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty man of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pains. In other words, a woman in travail. But the Lord was going to bring that judgment upon them. And nothing was going to come against it to stop the hands of the Lord from that punishment. Amos, the first chapter, also has something to say about Edom. I just want to go there. There's several places in the scripture I could go, but we'll see what kind of time I have. Amos, the first chapter, verse 11, says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with a sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. As we were reading of Bozra, that beautiful place which was known as a center for the shepherds and known for its woolen garments. All of that, I'm sure there was wealth connected with that. A major city that had been well known at that point. But God was going to send up a fire and devour the palaces of Bozra. It was because they pursued their brother. And it's referring to what Esau did. But also it went on. It went on because what happened when the Babylonians were coming in to take over Jerusalem, the Edomites helped Nebuchadnezzar and his army. They assisted the Babylonians. So this is a reference to that. They took an active part in plundering Jerusalem and in the slaughter of the Jews. And then, perhaps, because of their assistance, Nebuchadnezzar permitted them to settle in southern Palestine. And that's the area that's called Idumea. But about that same time, they were driven out. The Nabatheans came in and drove them out of the land of Edom, as it was prophesied. And even as Idumeans, they did survive forever. As time went on, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus the first time, then the hundreds, 167 down to the 35 BCs and all, the Maccabees were in charge at that time. And history tells us that they subdued these people that were called Idumeans. By that time, they were subdued by the fierce Maccabees, the ones that survived. And they were stern. They were fierce people, the Maccabees. They forced these Idumeans, or these Edomites that remained, to conform to Jewish laws and rites and rituals, all of that. They made them. It was either do this or die. And so eventually they became incorporated into the Jewish nation. You couldn't hardly tell them apart. And became referred to as Idumeans. And then finally, 70 AD, when Jerusalem was finally destroyed. History tells us that 20,000 Idumeans were allowed to enter into Jerusalem at that time, that city. After the Christians had got out, it was filled with robbery and bloodshed. It wasn't pretty at all. And these Idumeans were assistants in that venture also. Not wise at all. But as Edomites, they disappeared from the face of the earth, from the pages of history. They're no longer known or recorded of. And here it tells us in Amos, because they were going to be punished because they did pursue his brother with a sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. So God was going to send those fires upon Teman and devour the palaces of Bosra. The whole book of Obadiah also deals with these people from Edom. And let's just go. There is only one chapter in Obadiah. And it goes so much along with this 49th chapter of Jeremiah. So I just want to point some of these things out with the little time that I have remaining here. And this is what God showed Obadiah. It says, "The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." Here you see the emphasis on pride again. "Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" See, it goes very much with those verses we just read in Jeremiah 49. And then 4 says, "Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." And so it is. You might try, you know. Oh, you might have a satellite up in the heavens, so to speak, and think you're invincible and think that no one can stop you. But there is a God in heaven who is going to bring everything that exalteth himself against the Almighty down. It's all going to fall. All things that rise up against God in rebellion are going to be brought to nothing. They are all going to be brought down. And so it was. It says, "If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to thy border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Is all going to be brought to nothing? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau shall be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." You know, God was not pleased with what Esau tried to do to his brother Jacob. God was not pleased. And he saw it all. And, of course, we know in Romans, the 9th chapter, the scripture declares, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." There was something that God could not stand with Esau. Of course, he despised his birthright. And then, you know, he ganged up against Jacob. And except that the Lord prevailed and stopped him, he probably would have come against Jacob as Jacob was coming back to the land of Bethel and the land of Canaan after he had left it. But God sees it all. And, you know, it seems like sometimes The judgment of God may be long in coming, but nevertheless, it will come. It will come. And God saw all the things that had happened, and he took note of it. It was all in his memory. It all came to remembrance on those particular days. And so it was here in verse 12 in Obadiah, the first chapter, verse 12. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Oh my, neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. That's obviously what they did. They stopped them. As Nebuchadnezzar was coming in, they stood off to cut them off. And those that escaped, they brought them back. And God saw it all. God was not pleased. God knew it all. So the day of God's vengeance would come on the Edomites. It may have been slow in coming, so it seemed. But God does not slumber or sleep. And sure enough, the day of the Lord will come. The day of the Lord will come. And so it is forthcoming even now. The day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. That day is coming. And seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We look to the scripture. We see how God judged these nations one by one in their own time. When God's cup of wrath was full, he would pour it out and be avenged of those adversaries. And so it will be. God is going to avenge himself of his enemies. Yes, that moment is going to come. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And we see how suddenly the destruction came upon the Edomites and about Moabites and the Ammonites very quickly, very suddenly. And so it shall be the day of the Lord that is forthcoming. Oh my, that great day of the Lord. And as we're asked in Revelation 6, who shall be able to stand? Oh, praise the Lord for an opportunity right now to get our hearts right with the Lord, to be obedient and submit our hearts to God. What a precious moment we have, because praise the Lord, if we're in the hands of God, we can be those that look for his promise, that promise of a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so we want to give diligence to make our calling and the election sure. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sam's going to come and lead in a song. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing, we are going to sing number 40 in the chorus book, Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth.
is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Praise the Lord. Now dismissed under prayer.